Good morning, Church. I'll be reading from Romans 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also then the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised but who also followed in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things, and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the word of the Lord.
G'day everyone. Good morning. My name's Scott. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Para Hills. I'm trying to make sure I don't do damage to my neck looking up so much compared to normal, right? So good to be with you this morning. And we will have time for questions a little bit later on. So if you've got something you want to ask, something that I said, something from the passage that I haven't touched on, feel free to make a note and we'll get to them shortly. When somebody who's above you keeps changing their mind, it can be really hard to know what to do. Like, for example, if your boss at work keeps changing the goals that your team is working towards, you just grow tired of it really quickly. You'd never know if you're doing the right thing today because, well, what if tomorrow it all changes again? In fact, it'd be hard to trust what your boss says because you don't know when it's going to change, when it's going to stay the same. Same thing if, like, your parents keep changing their mind, or your school teachers or your uni lecturers, whoever it is, The question I want to get to today, though, is what if God is like that? What if God said one thing today and then tomorrow said something different and changed his mind completely? How could you trust a God like that? I think this is a question that was really live when the book of Romans was written. It's probably how a lot of Jews felt. Just imagine yourself in their shoes for a moment. For the Jewish people, God had given them some great signs, the sign of circumcision, that they were part of his people, the law that they could obey to be part of his people. This made them, this marked them out as being God's people. And then along comes all this new stuff about Jesus and about having faith in Jesus. Because that's what Romans has been saying to us, right? So if Romans has been saying that we are all guilty before God, and so we're all facing God's wrath, but last week we saw the beautiful good news that we can be justified, we can be made right with God, and this happens by faith, by trusting Jesus, trusting his sacrifice for us. So how does a Jewish person who hears this feel? What are they thinking? Probably a bit confused, concerned, not wanting to believe that God would just change his mind. Suddenly no longer it's about law and circumcision, but now it's about faith in Jesus. Today, though, in our passage, Romans clarifies things for us. Today we're going to see, actually, God hasn't changed his mind. There was only ever one way. Jesus is not plan B. Faith in Jesus is not plan B. But it was always the way to be right with God. And Romans shows us this by casting our eyes back to Abraham. You may know this. Abraham was the great patriarch for the Israelite nation. Right? He lived about 2,000 years before this letter in Romans was written. You can read his life if you want to go back in the Bible. It's the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapters 11 to 25. You can read the life of Abraham. But he was the one that God revealed himself to. Abraham was the one that God made great promises to, promises about the Israelites, how they'd become a nation and that through them blessing would come to the whole world. Because if you're an Israelite, if you're a Jew, especially when at the time when Romans is written, Abraham is a huge figure for you, a big person. You've grown up knowing his life story. He's one of the greats. You'd look up to him. Which is why Romans wants to remind us about Abraham. Because even with Abraham, being right with God comes about through faith, not works. By trusting God, not by doing things or doing good stuff. That's what it says in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, that it's always been about faith, about trust, not about works and doing stuff. Not about following the law, not about being circumcised, but about trusting Jesus. So if you were to open your Bible and flick all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, have a look at what it says there. It says that Abraham, or really Abram, which was his name before he was Abraham, Abram believed the Lord, and God credited that to him as righteousness. See what Abraham's life is showing us? God was always about faith, never about works. It was always about believing and trusting, not having to do good things. And that's why this verse is quoted in Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, verse 3, you've got it open there in front of you. This is what it says. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believes God. He trusts God. So he doesn't do anything. He doesn't do works. In fact, he does nothing. He just trusts. It's like what we saw last week. When we're low on milk in our house, and my wife says to me, I'll pick up some milk at the shops today. What do? I do nothing. I trust that she brings it, and so I'll do nothing. And in case we're still unconvinced, Romans takes us to another part of Israel's history, another great from Israel's history, to King David. If Abraham is the great patriarch of Israel, then David is the great king of Israel. And what does David say about all this? Well, Romans quotes for us Psalm 32. It's one of the songs that David wrote in his life. And what does that say? You can see it there. It's quoted in our passage in Romans 4, that blessing comes to the one who transgresses. Blessing comes to the one who sins and who's guilty. Blessing comes to them because their sin is covered, because the law doesn't count their sin against them. That is, God makes us right with him, not because we're good and not because we do good. God makes us right with him even though we're not good. God makes us right with him when we trust him. That's always been the case in Abraham's time, in David's time, in the time when Romans was written, and even now. It's always been the way that God makes people right when they trust him, not when they do good stuff. This guy here, it's a painting of Nicholas Copernicus. He lived in Poland about 550 years ago, and he changed the way that everyone thought about the world. See, when Copernicus was alive, most people thought that the Earth was really at the center of the universe and everything else revolved around our planet. And you think about it, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? In some ways, that's what we see. We're not moving. We feel like we're still. But then the sun kind of moves across our sky and the stars move across our sky and so on. But Copernicus said, no. You've got that wrong. We've got it wrong. The sun is at the center of the universe and we're moving around it. Now today, we kind of take it for granted that that's actually not how things are. High five. But back then, it completely changed how people thought about stuff, didn't it? It completely changed the way we had to see things. It's kind of like what we're seeing in Romans. We might be used to hearing this news. It might not be new to us, but imagine how revolutionary this is for the Jewish people back then. It's not about how well you keep the law. It's about trusting Jesus. For them to see that God had always been like this is revolutionary. It changes the way they see everything. And it's good for us to see this too, for two big reasons. Because firstly, it shows us that God doesn't change his mind. Jesus isn't a plan B. God has always been making people right with him through faith, which reassures us we can trust our God. He doesn't shift the goalposts on us, one day wanting us to do this, the next day wanting us to do that. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't go to plan B, C, or D because we stuff things up on him. No, he's the unchanging God who can always, always be trusted. And second thing, it's good for us to hear this, because I reckon we need to. I mean, yes, look, if you've been around churches for a while, this idea is probably not new to you. But we live in a world that so often does things very differently from God, don't we? I mean, at work, who gets the promotion? It's the person who does good stuff for the company, right? Who achieves stuff for the company. Or at school, who gets the awards? Well, it's the kids who do good stuff, right? They achieve big things. On Australia Day, it's Australia Day today. Who gets on the Australia's Day honours list? It's people who do good stuff, right? Who make big achievements. We live in a society where we judge each other based on works, on achievements, on doing good stuff. This is the world we live in. It's what we swim in each day. And that can so easily influence us. And it's so easy then to bring that attitude toward our Christianity. That somehow, you know, my regular devotional time, or my serving at church, or my caring for the needy, that these things help me be right with God. Like, you know, I know God saved me, but I've done all this stuff now. There's no way God's going to say no to me now, is there? So we need to keep hearing this, don't we? See, with God, it's not about what we do, and it never has been about what we do. God has always, always been making people right with him as they trust him. for us as we trust what he's done in Jesus, trusting that Jesus is enough. And so we bring nothing to the table. It's beautiful news, because there's actually great comfort in this for us. It means when I stuff up and when I fail, which I do, when I feel like I've let God down, that's when I really understand the wonder of the gospel. Like, that's when I really see how good Jesus is, because he's done it all for me, right? So the good things I do, they don't make me like more right with God. And when I fail, that doesn't make me less right with God. I'm just not good enough, but Jesus has been good enough. And so I trust him, and he gives me his righteousness to put on. This is beautiful news. Thanks be to God. See, Abraham is really important because his life shows us how everyone always is made right with God by trusting Jesus. But also, Abraham is really important because he shows us who can come to God. Now, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were God's special people. God had bought them from being slaves in Egypt. He'd given them their own land. And now this people, this nation, was God's special people. And so God gave his people two special things. Two things to mark them out as different. I mentioned these before already. Circumcision, this is a physical mark in the body to mark you out as different. And the law, which is supposed to show the Israelites how to live differently to the nations all around them. Circumcision and law. But Abraham's life shows us that it's not these things that determine who can be right with God. Being right with God is not about circumcision or law. Let me take circumcision, for example. Look at how it's put in verse 9. You got the passage, Romans 4, verse 9. It says there, we've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, but under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? That is the question here. Does Abraham have to be circumcised to be righteous? And it goes and say, it wasn't after, but before. And if you go back and read through the Genesis story of Abraham's life, you can see this. God credited Abraham's faith as righteousness in chapter 15. And Abraham wasn't circumcised until chapter 17, which is over 13 years later. Here's the good news of this. It means that anyone can be made right with God. Not just Jews or Israelites who get circumcised, but anyone. So look at the passage again, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11, halfway through. It says, So then Abraham's the father of all who believe but haven't been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he's also the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. See what I'm saying there? Anyone can be made right with God. Doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. Anyone can be made right with God. And the same thing is true of the law. God made great promises to Abraham and his descendants. But was it that because they had the law or obeyed the law? No. It's not true. Look at verse 13 in your passage there. Verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. See, the promises came apart from the law. The promises are for those who share the faith of Abraham, who trust like Abraham did. Which again means anyone can be made right with God, not just Jews or Israelites who have the law, but anyone. So it says in verse 16 that God makes Abraham the father of many nations, not just Jews and Israelites, but many nations. See, we're seeing here that anyone can be made right with God. It's not about being circumcised. It's not about having the law. It's by having the faith that Abraham had, trusting God. That's what Abraham's life shows us. This is open to all, and so it's shut to none. Let me suggest three implications for us from this. The first one is about church. And I did say a bit about this last week, so I won't go too long here. But this means, well, we want to welcome anyone and everyone who comes here to church. And especially want to do this when people come who are not like us. I mean, in some sense, it's easier to welcome people who are like us because they're like us. And that's a good thing. We should do that too. But when someone comes along who's not like us, say they've got a different kind of life situation or a different kind of cultural background or whatever it is, when we greet them and when we welcome them, and when we let them into our lives, that's when we show how true this is. That trust in God is for all people. It's open to all and shut to none. I want to say, let's be a church that's known for doing this. This also, secondly, has implications for our personal evangelism, of sharing our faith. That is, there is no one in your life who this is not for. That's actually a complicated way of saying it. Let me try again. Christianity is for everybody that you know. we can't write some people off as if becoming a believer just couldn't be for them. It's not for them. Because being a believer isn't about the family you grow up in or the culture that you come from or having the right kind of background or the right personality type or anything like that. That is, it's about trusting God to make us right with Him. And anyone can do that. So, friends, I want to say, keep being open to the opportunities that God gives you to speak about your faith, no matter where you're at and no matter who you're with. And be praying that God might use you. He's a God who wants all kinds of people to come to Him by trusting Him. And there's also a third implication I wanted to touch on just briefly today too. Christianity is open to all, and that's why world mission matters. The gospel, this news, isn't just for kind of people in Para Hills here and Ingle Farm and Salisbury up that way. And we love going to these people. These are our people. We love being here and sharing the gospel. But the gospel isn't just for people around us or people in Adelaide or even just Australia or countries like ours. No. It's for everyone, right? It's open to all. And so we love it when we see people all over the world putting their trust in Jesus. That's why we love seeing world mission happen. We love seeing people sent across cultures to talk about Jesus. So I want to encourage you, do keep praying for this to happen. Do keep praying for God to be at work all across the world. Keep supporting our mission partners. It was great to hear from some of the Purdy kids before, right? Great to be involved in sustaining them on their mission. Those things are excellent. Great to keep praying for those who aren't church partners, but who you know who are doing this kind of work. We love world mission. And can I say, keep an open mind as well, just personally for you. Because perhaps God could use you, your gifts, your skills, your background, your history, the stuff you know, your job. Perhaps God could use you so that you're one of the ones who get sent to cross cultures so that more people all over the world can know about our Lord Jesus. It's open to all. We want it to go to all. Now, I've been talking a lot about faith and trust today, right? This is the thing that makes us right with God. It's the thing that marks out God's people no matter where they come from. But what exactly does this look like, trusting God? What does the life of faith look like? That's what we see in the final part of chapter 4. The life of faith is trusting God to do what He promises. Trusting God to do what He promises. And again, this is what we see in Abraham's life. In Abraham's life, God made him a promise. God said to him, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Problem was, Abraham had no kids, right? How do you have descendants? How do you have a nation come out of you if you don't even have one child? So one night, God tells Abraham, go outside and look up at the stars. And God says to him, so shall your offspring be. You'll have as many descendants, Abraham, as there are stars in the sky. That happens in Genesis chapter 15. And in our passage, in Romans chapter 4, look at verse 18. That's exactly what's quoted there, that promise to Abraham. There was lots of reasons for Abraham not to believe God's promise. You look at verse 19. Abraham's body was as good as dead. He was about 100 years old. His wife, Sarah, it says there that her womb was dead. That might have something to do with Sarah being just, you know, old and beyond the years when she could normally bear children. But probably also has something to do with Sarah being unable to have kids at any point in her life before this. There's lots of good reasons, really good reasons for Abraham not to believe God's promise. But what did Abraham do? Verse 19, he didn't weaken in his faith. Verse 20, he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Verse 21, he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he'd promised. That's the life of faith. Abraham's the example. It's just trusting God to do what he promised he would. Now, if you go and read Abraham's life in Genesis, you'll see Abraham's not a perfect guy. He's open with God about the fears that he has of dying without children. You see Abraham make a mess of things, not just once or twice, but over and over. Abraham's not perfect, but he's not unbelieving either. He was persuaded that God had the power to do what he'd promised, and so Abraham trusted God. That's faith. Trusting God. Trusting him to do what he promises. Even when you're not sure how it's going to work, even when it, to your eyes, it seems impossible. And so Romans says that's what our faith is like too. Look at verse 23 in the Bible. Verse 23. The words, it was credited to him, were not written for him, for Abraham alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. See, it likens here Jesus with Abraham and Sarah. Jesus was dead, just like Abraham and Sarah, Sarah's womb. Jesus was crucified and buried. And yet, don't we trust that things are not like that now? We trust that God did the impossible, that God did what he promised, and he raised Jesus, right? I've learned as a parent that making promises is dangerous. Because I've realized my kids don't forget when I promise something, but I don't always have the power to follow through. So I could promise my kids, hey kids, tomorrow we're going to go to the beach. Tomorrow they'll remember, but tomorrow might also get windy and cold and not really nice to go to the beach. I could promise my kids, tonight I'll make brownies. You can bet your life they'll remember tonight they're wanting brownies. But what if I go to the fridge and the eggs aren't there? It's dangerous for me to make promises because there's just so much I do not have control over. But God's not like that, right? He's not like me. There's nothing that's beyond his power. There's nothing that's surprising. There's nothing too difficult for him to do. So when he makes a promise, he will do it. And faith, the life of faith, is just trusting that he will. That when God makes a promise, he will do it. And so what do we do then as God's people? We trust him. Trust the promises of God, friends. Now, of course, this means it's good for you to know what the promises of God are. For example, it's no point in trusting that God will make your life free and easy and have no worries at all ever, because God hasn't promised you that. So it's worth getting to know the promises of God, you know, opening up your Bible and reading the Bible. But can I say, look again at the kind of things God promises in verse 25. Look at what it says there, verse 25. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, he was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. What does God say there? Well, we can trust God when he says, Jesus has died for your sins. Trust God, friends, when he says, you are justified, you're made right with me because I've raised Jesus from the dead. Trust God when he says to you, your sin is forgiven. Don't hold on to the guilt of it any longer. Trust God when he says to you, I'll raise your body to be like Jesus' immortal body. Trust God when he says, when the time is right, child, I will take you to be with me, and you will be with me forever. Friends, trust God, even in the moments when it seems impossible. Hang on to his promises, because God is the God who does everything that he promises. What are we seeing today? Well, God is not the God who changes his mind, is he? He's trustworthy. God has always been making people right by trusting him. God has always been open to all sorts of people trusting him. God will always be the God that we can trust, because he has the power to do everything he promises us. Why don't I pray for us, friends? Our Father God, we thank you that you are powerful and good, so that everything you promise, you will do. Thank you that you are a God that can be trusted. We admit, Father, that at times we don't. We get caught in mistrust. We get caught up in things of the world. We know we don't always please you in the way that we live, and in our lack of trust. Please forgive us. Please forgive us because of Jesus. And we're asking you, God, because we know we don't have the power to do this on our own. We're asking you to please be with us. Make us the people who keep trusting you, who do this more and more, who delight in your promises, and keep having faith that you will do what you promise us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.